Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own, yet in my weakness he is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins where ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. Thank you.
Didn't they do a good job? That's the first time they've ever performed for us. We've never had a teen choir before, so I asked them to speak specifically for, or to sing for us, came up with the song, and they did a good job. Thank you, ladies. Okay, when I asked Stephanie, or Shannon, to speak for us, you know, I asked the Lord, okay, why do you want Shannon? What is it about Shannon, you know, that she has to speak at this retreat? She and her husband had just taken over their new church. They'd been members there for a long time. But when you're the pastor's wife, the pastor and the pastor's wife, you get to see behind the curtain. You get to see things and know things about people that you didn't know before. You've been friends with them for years and years and years. But all of a sudden, you know something a little bit different about them. You see them in a whole different light. And so I asked Shannon to speak for us, just to speak to us about who we are and what we see in ourselves and what God sees in us. How do we see ourselves? And that's when I came up with the theme verse, what kind of church would my church be if every member was just like me? I may think I'm a pretty good church member, but when I compare myself to other people that are there every service, for everything that needs to be done, for everything, okay, well, maybe I'm not there for everything. Maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. And what about visitation? Am I witnessing to everybody that I come across? Okay, well, I see her doing it, but why? That's so hard to do. If everybody in my church was like me and was scared to give out a tract, what kind of church would I have? And so Shannon is going to come to us and bring us a message, and I just want you to keep that, you know, that thought in your heart and in your mind. How can I better myself? You know, how can I become a better church member? What do I need to do to become more like Christ? And what would he do in my heart? Okay, Shannon, don't be scared. They won't bite.
Wow. Am I off mute? I'm on mute. Am I okay? Okay. He gave me this to put on, and I thought, I'm all wired up. I feel really constrained. So, anyway, wow, that thought, what would my church be if every member were a member like me? Our church would be in trouble, huge trouble. I like how she said when I asked her to speak, her and her husband had just took over the church. It's like it made me feel like here comes a crumpet where it's taking over. Anyway, let me get myself gathered here. I'm so thankful to be here tonight. I love Miss Eileen. And when they were up here singing the songs, I thought, you know, that is so true. Every time we would come here for a meeting, it's like she would spend an entire week with me, and we would do nothing but craft and put together cards. And I think the last meeting we had, we tried this glass etching. We had bought some stuff, so I'm sorry, ladies. We tried our first attempt, the last. I'm sorry. Well, we had a lot of fun. They've come a long way since our little poor butterfly that we tried that week. But anyway, it looks very nice. Y'all did a wonderful job, and y'all have done a great job. The meal was great. I know it takes a lot of work. You know, before, as an evangelist wife, we would come in, and everything would be done. We would just, you know, come in and have our little meeting. And then my husband, 2 years ago, became a pastor. And I thought, wow, this is a lot of work. So I appreciate all the effort that you've put in. So thank you for inviting me, and thank you for the nice room. It's really great. Lauren and I had a great time. I brought my daughter-in-law with me. There she is, back there, sitting with her mom. We had a great time coming up here. We only took two wrong turns. And that was very good, considering. We were following the GPS, and it would say, turn right here, but we would turn right before we were supposed to turn right. Anyway, one of the wrong turns, we stopped in Springfield to eat lunch, and I told her, I hate to leave the expressway because I know I'll never get back on. But anyway, we decided to stop for lunch. So we ate lunch, had a good time, and trying to get back on, you know, to make our way here. We took a wrong turn. And we ended up down this service road and curving around. And then a couple of minutes later, I thought, I know right where we are. So we pulled in the parking lot at Berean. So anyway, Miss Robin just happened to be in the parking lot when we pulled in. And I pulled up, rolled down my window, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, we're lost. So anyway, she was very helpful in getting us back. She said, you can follow us. We're leaving in 15 minutes. So I said, well, you know, we're going to go ahead and go and get there. So we took off again. And didn't we, after we took off from there, we took like another wrong turn and ended up going a mile. I said, we have just got to be, as long as we beat Miss Robin there, we'll be okay as long as we beat Miss Robin. Anyway, so we had a good time coming up. Wednesday night, I didn't bring a group of ladies with me because it's just, it's really a long drive. And I wanted to spend some time with my daughter-in-law. And so just the two of us came. So I was trying to kind of keep it low-key. Well, my husband, we had great services Wednesday night. And my husband was sick. And that didn't sound right. Sorry, the service was great, not because my husband didn't preach. Anyway, he was sitting in the crowd beside me. So we had another man in our church preach, and then he had the deacon give up and give prayer requests, or take the prayer request. And so we went through all the prayer requests and everything. And then after the prayer request, we had a couple of men pray, had our prayer meeting. Then we sang a song, and then the deacon said, we're going to do something a little bit different. And he said, we haven't done this in a long time. Let's have thank you testimonies. And so he said, I'm going to say, I'm thankful for, and I just want you to give, you know, one or two words. And so my husband raised his hand first, and he said, my wife. And I thought, oh, that was so sweet. He said it in front of the whole church. Sweet. And then, you know, others said something. We got to the end of the testimony service, and my husband raised his hand again. And he said, my wife and Lauren are leaving Friday to go out of town. And I just looked at him, and the deacon picked up right. He said, this is the I am thankful for time of the service. We've already done prayer requests. We'd already prayed for the prayer requests. Everybody was saying what they were thankful for. And he raises his hand and says, my wife and Lauren are leaving town. So anyway, I appreciate my husband very much. Like Miss Eileen said, he's been the pastor for almost 2 years now. And we have just really enjoyed it. There are things about evangelism that I do miss. I miss getting to see all my friends. But we still keep in contact. And we are just really, the church is going great right now. We're just really enjoying what we're doing. And I praise the Lord for that. For the past few weeks, well, out longer than that, but for the past few weeks, I've been really thinking hard on these themes and praying to the Lord. And she told me the theme, do you see what I see? I've been humming the Christmas song for like 3 weeks. Do you see what I see? So this has been running over and over through my head. But anyway, how do you see yourself? Like Miss Eileen said, you know, you get kind of behind the scenes and people just start telling you things that, and I thought, you know, I really didn't want to know that about that person. I didn't want them to tell me that. All of us have hidden things in our heart that only God knows about. But how do you see yourself? I would say that probably each one of us in this room looked in a mirror before you came here tonight. I'm going to have to put my glasses. I'm sorry. According to a recent poll taken, women check their reflection in some way or another at least 38 times a day. When I read that, I thought, really? Is that true? And so I got to trying to count. You know, it's like, okay, you walk by, you get out of the car and kind of look at yourself, look yourself over in the, you know, in the glass. And then just walking in the hallway here, it's like, okay, is everything okay? Is everything okay? Anyway, 38 times per day on the average, I lost count. But in spite of how many times a day we check the mirror, other research indicates among women over 18, over 80% are unhappy with the way they look. There's actually a condition known as body dysmorphic disorder. Another name for that is imagined ugliness disorder. Can you imagine what a disorder? Anyway, it really is a serious condition. We live in a culture today that is obsessed with appearance and image. We purchase anti-aging, anti-wrinkle, baggy eye depuffer. I've read all the things that my makeup says it's supposed to do, you know. eyeliner, eye color, cheek color, lip color. The other day I had to go pick out some mascara. I'd run out of mascara. And just trying to pick out mascara is overwhelming. I mean, should I get lash lengthening, lash defining, lash volumizing, waterproof, smudge proof, you know, eye brightening? What kind do you get? Anyway, then there's the hair. We cut, color, perm, tease, spray, curl, straighten. Some get over obsessed with dieting and exercise. I like the skit here, you know. I don't want to focus on the diet things, you know. Some of us don't get obsessed enough. We were in a meeting in Georgia a couple of years ago, and this lady came up to me, and she said, "I'm so sorry." The service was about to start. She said, "I'm so sorry. I was supposed to bring a chocolate pie for y'all's lunch today, and we had a big meal at lunch." And she said, "And I just forgot." I said, "Oh, that's okay. You know, there's plenty there." She said, "But I brought it tonight. I just wanted you to have it. It's in the freezer. I brought that chocolate pie tonight because you look like a woman that likes a good chocolate pie." I was like, "Really? Did she just say that?" Okay, so my husband had a good laugh over that. You know, I don't think in all of our years of traveling, I never had one person come up to me and said, "I've put some carrot sticks in the fridge for you. You look like a woman that likes carrot sticks." Anyway, I really believe we should care about our physical appearance. I mean, the Lord doesn't want us walking around looking unkempt and untidy and sloppy. That would be a poor testimony for him. So I really believe he wants us to care about our physical appearance. But the world today puts a lot more emphasis on the physical than they do the spiritual. You may look beautiful on the outside. The Bible talks about how the Pharisees, you know, outside they look like whited sepulchers, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. As Christians, we sometimes fall into the trap of caring more about our physical appearance than we do our spiritual appearance. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we are the temple of God. We're not going to turn there yet. We'll turn in just a minute. The temple of God was very beautiful with gold and silver and engravings and tapestries. And then when Solomon rebuilt the temple, it was magnificent. So God wants his temple to be beautiful and well taken care of. But the purpose for the temple was not just to look beautiful. What was most important was what was taking place inside the temple, sacrifice and worship. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then the theme from the verse says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I've heard a lot of people use that verse to excuse the way they dress or the way they appear. They tend to bring that out, "Well, God knows my heart. He doesn't mind. The Lord looks on the heart." Well, it does say he looks on the heart, but he doesn't skip the outside to look into our hearts. There are clear principles in God's word on how we should look. And if your heart is right on the inside, you'll be tender and teachable about how the outside look. And you'll not bristle every time someone mentions, but this lesson is not about dress standards. Sorry, didn't mean to go there. James, how do you see yourself? Obviously, the way we view ourselves physically is with some type of reflection. But how do you see yourself spiritually? If you would turn in your Bibles to James 1:21. Miss Eileen gave me a set of preaching CDs to listen to, and I'm going to tell you, it really spoke to my heart just listening to the CDs. It really did. I listened to them several times, and I loaded them on my iPod, and I forgot to bring them, but I will put them in the mail to you. But they're loaded on my iPod so I could just listen to them. And it was a pastor talking on the series, How Do You See Yourself? James 1:20, verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. It's not enough to hear the word. We need to be obedient to it. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that everything's okay if we just hear the word. But God didn't give us his word just so that we could hear it. He wants us to live his word. Then in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. The phrase beholding his natural face in a glass, that's describing a person looking in a mirror. How the Bible is compared to a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, or he sees himself in the mirror, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's also the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This passage of Scripture compares the word of God to a mirror. And a mirror has a twofold purpose. The first purpose for a mirror, it's used for examination. A mirror allows us to see ourselves as we really are. When we look into a mirror and get ready for the day, we examine ourselves, find issues that we need to fix, and then take care of it. When we glance at a mirror throughout the day, we examine ourselves to make sure that everything is still as it should be. When you look into a mirror, think about this. You do not see the way you want to appear. You see the way that you really are. A mirror shows a true reflection as ourselves. Have you ever been out to eat with some friends or something at a restaurant, having a good time, laughing, joking, then you slip off into the restroom? You do your business, yeah. You look in the mirror, you got this big green and black something stuck like right in between your teeth. A true friend would tell you that there is something green staring at us. But for some reason, they don't. They don't want to get embarrassed anyway. So you look at that and you wonder, how long has that been there? It was Wednesday night at church. I came home. I had not looked in a mirror from the time we got to church and we went to Walmart. We came home. I went back to my bathroom and I had like this big alfalfa thing like sticking straight up. And I'm like, how long has that been there? You know, I came out, I asked my boys, has my hair looked like this all night? And they're like, what? I don't know. I really miss Sarah not being there. Anyway, I have no idea how long I've walked around looking like that. But you know, if we look at ourselves spiritually, a lot of times we can be walking around with a big clump of ugly sin sticking out and not even realize it. If we're not looking into the Word of God, the mirror of God's Word continuously, and then when we do look at it, you know, the Lord convicts us or something and we think, wow, I wonder how long I've been walking around with that. We can look at the mirror and examine ourselves. How do you see yourself? Have you examined yourself in God's Word lately? This may sound elementary and basic, but before we can see ourselves as anything else, we need to be able to see. Just as simple as that. You know, in John chapter 3, a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he was asking Jesus some questions. And he said, you know, what must I do? He just asked him some questions. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, Nicodemus was a very religious man. He knew all the answers in the Bible. But he still didn't truly understand the spiritual things of God. Jesus went on to explain what he meant by being born again, and Nicodemus just didn't get it at first. Because in verse 9 of that same chapter, he says, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He could not see the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So until we are born again, we cannot see ourselves the way that God sees us, because we can't understand the spiritual things of God. When we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I know a lot of you ladies in this room, but in a room this size, I would venture to say there is at least one that's not saved. I grew up in a Christian home. From the time I was 18 months old, my parents had me in an independent Baptist church. That's all I've ever known. As a young person, I was always known as one of the good kids. I memorized verses and facts about the Bible. I didn't run with the wrong crowd. I tried to please my parents, my pastor, my Sunday school teachers. When I was 15 years old, I started working at a Christian youth camp. I looked and acted like a Christian, and others just assumed I was saved. I guess to some extent, I assumed I was saved also. I deceived myself. But referring back to the verse in 1 Samuel, the theme verse, the Lord sees our heart. Man sees the outward appearance. We may look and act like a Christian, but the Lord sees our heart. I didn't see myself as God saw me, which was a sinner full of pride and selfishness. I didn't see myself as someone who deserved a place in an eternal lake of fire. Because of our sin, Jesus endured the cross. Our sin was placed upon him, and he took the punishment that we deserved. See, doing bad things does not send you to hell. Just like doing good things does not get you to heaven. It's our rejection of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross that will separate us from him forever. Jesus paid the price for our sin with his shed blood on the cross. Every time I speak, I always try to give some form of the gospel. I know most of you in here are saved, but I can almost guarantee that at least one is struggling with it and is not. I was 24 years old, and my husband was the assistant pastor of a church in West Memphis, Arkansas, when I finally repented of my sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I already had kids. My husband was an assistant pastor, you know, but all that didn't matter. I was full of pride. And I'm so thankful for amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. See, you need to see yourself as God sees you. First of all, as a sinner in need of the Savior. How do you see yourself? You may be thinking to yourself, well, I'm already saved. That doesn't even apply to me. But, you know, seeing yourself as a sinner does not end at the point of salvation. Yes, we are justified, we're sanctified, we're cleansed from our sin. But repentance is not just for the lost person. It should be a way of life for us as Christians. A good example of this is in the life of Job. You know, Job, even God himself called Job a righteous man. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. He's a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God. But then later on, Job says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. David was a man after God's own heart, but there were a lot of things that David needed to repent of. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. We as Christians sometimes get prideful, and we don't see ourselves as being that bad. But God knows our heart. God sees the inside. The Bible is the final authority on right and wrong, so we need to look into the mirror of God's Word and to discern if our behavior is acceptable. Social acceptability is not the standard. I'll say that again. Social acceptability is not the standard. As our culture continues to decline, we see more and more things that were once even wrong considered by world's standards being acceptable. That should not be our standard. Consider the way we dress, and here's dress again. But did you know that it was once considered loose and immoral behavior for a woman to show her ankles in public? In as late as 1922, on a public beach, men had to keep their shirts on. And a woman's swimsuit could not come more than 6 inches above her knee. That's just less than 100 years ago. They actually had beach patrol that would go around measuring swimsuits. And did you know if you were in violation of that standard, they could arrest you? So social acceptability is not our standard. We need to base our standards on biblical principles. Do we see ourselves the way we really are? I'm afraid a lot of times we tend to have too high of an opinion of ourselves. I know all of you are familiar with the parable that Jesus told in Luke 18 in verse 9. I don't have that mark to turn to. I'll just read it to you. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing, would not lift so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We need to see ourselves through the eyes of humility and pride. Matthew 7, 3 through 5 says, And why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye? Or how wilt thou, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? And this passage has always been funny to me, you know. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. I think the implication of this passage is pretty self-explanatory. I mean, we can't see ourselves as God sees us with a 2x4 in our eye. And we certainly don't need to be trying to pull splinters out of other people's eyes. Okay, so now we've seen ourselves as God sees us. He sees us as a sinner. But it doesn't end there. That would be depressing. Okay, God, I know I'm a sinner. It's hopeless. I'm just not worthy. There's been too many mistakes in my life for God to use me. Nobody's perfect. Why should I even try? Have any of you ever felt that way? I know I have. But do you know how God sees you? God sees you as valuable in his sight. Remember, I said earlier that a mirror has a twofold purpose. Number one is used for examination. Number two, a mirror is used for transformation. God sees us as valuable in his sight. Yes, he knows we're a sinner, but he sees the potential and all that we could be. How do you see yourself? I'm going to turn to this one, Matthew 10, verse 29 through 30. Verse 29 says, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Can you imagine that? The Almighty God loves us so much that he knows how many hairs are on our heads. I mean, we've all heard that before, but let the thought soak in. God knows everything about us. We're valuable to him. Not only does a mirror allow us to see the way we really are, but it also allows us to see ourselves the way we should be. the theme of the conference, do you see what I see? I just love that thought. You know, we see ourselves as broken, not able to be used. But God sees the potential that we can be. Sculptors have a term for the artist's ability to look at a rough piece of stone and see it in its final perfected form. It's called hyperseeing. Gutzon Borglum. Did I say that right, Lauren? She was looking it up for me, trying to tell me how to pronounce it. But anyway, this man was the sculptor who created the famous Mount Rushmore. Borglum's housekeeper captured the concept of hyperseeing when she gazed up at the massive faces of the four U.S. presidents on Mount Rushmore. "Mr. Borglum," she gasped, "how did you know Mr. Lincoln was in that rock?" In the book of Jeremiah, it talks about how Israel was as clay in the potter's hand. A potter takes a lump of clay and shapes it and molds it into what he wants it to be. The potter sees in his mind what he wants that piece of clay to be. God sees you and me, a lump of clay or a rock, if you will, and knows the potential that is there. He sees all that we are now, but he also sees what we shall be when his work is complete in us. Most of us do not look in the mirror the first thing in the morning and think, "I look okay for the day." I mean, I went to bed very late last night. I'll just be honest and transparent. I went to bed late. I got up this morning and I looked and I thought, "I'm not going to be on time. I know I'm not going to leave on time. There is too much work to be done." After we look into that mirror, we see all of our issues, and then we feel the urge and compelled to fix those issues. You know, the longer you stare at a mirror, the more you'll find a fix. It's the same with God's Word. The longer you look into the mirror of God's Word, the more you'll find that you need to fix in your life. Our life needs to be constant. We need to be constantly growing and changing to conform to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. While looking at those reflections in the mirror, knowing we need to fix it, we all have certain tools that we use to fix those imperfections. You know, the Bible has certain tools that God gives us to fix those imperfections. And then as we start to work on those and allow God to change us, we see the transformation take place. We remember what we were over here in the beginning, and then we look at the finished product. For me, a lot of times there's a drastic difference. Without makeup and hair, it's a sad sight. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." The Bible is an amazing, living book. We need to be in the Bible on a day-to-day basis. It allows us to see ourselves as God says we are, as we really are. Then it allows us to see God as He is. And then to see ourselves what we can be for the glory of God. The more we are looking into the Word of God or looking into the mirror, the more we can be changed from what we were to the image of His Son. None of us are perfect. We're not going to be perfect until the day He comes and calls us for His own. But we can each grow and become more and more likened into His image the more we look in His mirror. So today we looked at being in the center. We looked, a mirror can be for examination. A mirror can be for our transformation. Tomorrow we'll look at some more specific areas. Let's pray.